I would like for you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the New Testament book of Philippians. We're praying that God will guide us as we go through this book of the Bible. And we've come to the second chapter and the 16th verse, Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 16. I speak on Paul and the people he loves. Paul and the people he loves. In one sense, only pastors would truly understand this. The sheep need a shepherd. There's no doubt about it. And God does a supernatural work, may I say, in the heart of pastors to love the sheep. They cannot properly love the sheep unless they love the Lord, because the Lord gives them the ability to love the sheep. Sometimes some of the sheep become very unlovely. And I'm sure you're reminded of the story I told you once about the lady in Paterson, New Jersey, when I said to her, Nancy, do you realize what kind of changes I have had to make to adjust to all of this? To be the pastor of the Madison Avenue Baptist Church in Paterson, New Jersey, 11 miles from New York City, the third most densely populated city in America. And she said, well, let me tell you, did you ever stop and consider how many adjustments we've had to make to put up with you? She was just one of those girls, you know. God bless her, and I love her, and love her memory now. Paul is in prison, and he's penning these words under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, and they're filled with emotion and love. I hope you can see through the print and feel that as God is giving Paul these words to pen. It is his love for the people that comes through. And God has given him a great heart for them. You remember when we began, we talked about the beginning of the church in Philippi and God's direction in Paul's life, how the Lord turned him around and brought him toward Europe. And God gave him a vision of a man in Macedonia to come over. Paul followed that. And when he got there, he was met by a woman, Lydia the seller of purple. And then God was stringing together a series of events to bring quite an eclectic group of people to form the body of that New Testament church. And now he's writing them, deeply concerned about them. And so we begin where we stopped the last time we were together in this book, in chapter 2 and verse 16. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But ye know the proof of him that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Paul and the people he loves. Notice the 16th verse, holding forth the word of life. This is his admonition to them. that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. In other words, you hold forth the word of life that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. Why? He believed that Jesus is coming again, and he wanted to know that I have not run in vain, he says. I've been running and working with you, pouring my life into you. And I don't want to think that I've been running in vain or that I have labored in vain. In other words, has it all been for nothing? When I read these verses, I think about the time when two young people were called of God into the ministry. My wife and I went to the Greenback Memorial Baptist Church in Greenback, Tennessee. I have emotion thinking about that and fond thoughts. I remember driving down one time to look in the building before we ever went there to serve, and the back door of the building was open, and we walked inside, and both of us hand in hand, and we thought, could it even be possible that someone with a place like this would want us to serve here? We were thrilled, absolutely thrilled. And now we've given all of our adult lives to the Lord's work, all of it. Greenback was a wonderful place to begin. It was precious to us in every way. The people loved us and we loved them. Then on to Lenore City, Tennessee, to the Calvary Baptist Church. I can still remember so much of what God did there and how he blessed us. And I'm hearing from them after all these years. It's thrilling to me to think that I did not labor in vain and run in vain. And then the Madison Avenue Baptist Church in Paterson, New Jersey. I give God all the glory. But we learned to love those people. We learned to love that place. And God did an amazing work there. Precious friends who prayed for us, held us up before the Lord, taught me so many things about preaching the Bible, taught me so many things about prayer life. God blessed in such a mighty way. And we like to believe that we didn't run in vain or labor in vain. We didn't do it all for nothing. And now when I came here to plant my life, someone told me that by the time I was 40 years old, I need to be somewhere where I can stay the rest of my life. And I came here before I was 40 and determined I would stay the rest of my life. I have no other plans, no other goals and objectives, but to be the pastor that God wants me to be and that you deserve to have. And when it is all sealed and done and presented to Christ, I want to believe that I have not run in vain or labored in vain, that something has gone on for the Lord and for his glory. And that's what Paul is writing as he pours out his heart to these people. It becomes very personal at this point in this book of Philippians. And then the word of God says, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. I want you to mark those expressions. They're twin expressions. It marks the marriage of a preacher and his people. And I say in particular, it marks the marriage of a pastor and his people. That's what it's all about. It's the willing sacrifice. And the Bible says, if you mark that word sacrifice in verse 17, it's a reference to an Old Testament sacrifice and a drink offering when the sacrifice was given to the Lord. And Paul is saying, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. In other words, I gave myself as a sacrifice. I poured my heart into it as a sacrifice. It costs me something, but I don't regret any of it. He says, I joy that your faith has grown, that you've learned to love the Lord and follow the Lord. And I joy and rejoice with you all. And then he turns to the other side of it and speaks to the believers that he's influenced and the work God has done in their hearts. And he talks about their sacrifice. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. I joy and rejoice with you, and you joy and rejoice with me. That's what a church and pastor has. It has a spiritual marriage. When I came here, I came with a dedication in my heart to do whatever it took and to make my ministry to the Lord, to do what I did for the Lord Jesus Christ, not to be deterred or disturbed or set aside or distracted by something someone would do because I wasn't doing it for them, I was doing it for him. I believe that everything I was doing and everything I planned and prayed about and worked at was a gift I could make to God. And God gave me this wonderful place to make that gift of myself to the Lord. But it's not one-sided. It never is when a pastor is speaking with and working with the people he loves. And it's never one-sided to them. They love the pastor and the pastor loves them. They loved the Apostle Paul for what he did for them, and he loved them for how they loved the Lord and grew in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to hold your place here, and let's turn to a passage in the book of Romans, a familiar one in Romans chapter 12. When Paul makes this plea in Romans chapter 12, beginning with verse 1, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, a living sacrifice. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Paul said it's perfectly reasonable for you to make a sacrifice of yourself to the Lord. And so Paul, expressing his love to the people he loved, said, I must have a willing sacrifice. And it's not a one-sided thing. You must also be willing to sacrifice and to serve the Lord. And that's what we found to be true. I believe the pastor should lead the way. I should be initiating things as God prompts me in these matters. But some people are like the fellow told me not long ago. He said, some people are givers and some people are takers. Some people give themselves away and offer themselves as a sacrifice and serve and put their heart into it. But other people are takers. They don't want to give. They want to take anything they can from it. You and I are quite disturbed when we meet people in this country who talk about all the blessed benefits of our country, all the freedom we enjoy, and they just want to take everything they can get from it and give nothing of themselves to make it a better place to live. It's disturbing, isn't it? And there are people who come to churches like that. They don't come to give, they come to take. And there are pastors like that. They make a living of the people. They're takers, not givers. But oh, what a beautiful thing when you find a pastor and people who are willing to give of themselves, to pour their hearts and lives into it, to spend themselves for God in His glory, and people grow, and you see a wonderful thing taking place as the Lord raises up a church. And that's what we want. May I be so bold as to say, I pray that's what we have. That's what we have. And if we have people who come to be a part of this, they ought to come to be a part of a giving, loving fellowship of believers. They ought to know that it's going to cost them something. Giving, going, loving. The other evening when my precious friend Gene went to be with the Lord, you see, I have memories of Gene Yingling you don't have because I met him in the Chicago area when he was working in another place. Then I found out he was very unhappy, and rightly so. And I told him, if you ever get unhappy, please let me know. I'm not going to intrude and try to take you from some other place, but if you ever have the inclination that God wants you somewhere else, then you and Mary need to let me know. And he told me that his friend Bill said to him when he was very unhappy about the situation, you need to call Brother Sexton. And he made the contact. And he came here and planted himself. Now surely God will lead me to say more in the meeting on Sunday evening if I live and the Lord doesn't come. But Gene was everything but a taker. He was a complete giver. He had the responsibilities and he went beyond what he was asked to do. He went into the age of 85, still knocking on doors and visiting hospitals and praying with the sick and dying and encouraging people. He didn't come here to take everything he could. He came here to give everything he had to God and God's work. And that's what he did. And isn't that a beautiful thing? And when you find a great church, you find pastor and people who are committed to these willing sacrifices. If you see something good and for God's glory going on, know that it cost something. It cost somebody something. And if they've given what they should have given, they've given their very life into it. Let me give you an illustration in the Old Testament. If you'd like to turn there, I want you to hear the words of King David. There's a great problem going on, and David is trying to find a piece of property. The idea is there's going to be a temple built there for God, a permanent structure, not like the tabernacle that moves from place to place. But in 2 Samuel chapter 24, you'll have to read the whole episode to get the full understanding. But David comes to a man named Aurora. And Aurora said to David, here's something you can have. Here's a place you can have. Here are sacrifices you can have. And the Bible says, just to conclude here in this point, in verse 24, and the king said unto Aurora, nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Now he said, David, you're the king, you could have it. But David said, neither will I offer burnt offering unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. Isn't that something? He said, no, I'm not going to offer to God that which cost me nothing. You see, there's a crowd that names the name of Christ who's always looking for a bargain basement deal. They come to suck all the life they could suck out of you and then go on their merry way. You say you shouldn't get so disturbed. Well, you should understand a pastor. When a pastor loves the church, loves the people, pours his heart into it, you're so grateful to God for other people who respond and pour their hearts into it. And you don't want to find users who are always taking and not giving. And you know, when you find a pastor and people he loves, you find willing sacrifice. You find it. And that's what happened. Let's move on. I want you to return with me to Philippians chapter 2. And the Bible says in verse 19, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you. That's the second thing I want you to write down. Not only willing to sacrifice, but willing to send Timotheus. And what does that mean? He was willing to send Timotheus. You couldn't send Timothy unless you trained him. You couldn't send Timothy unless he'd caught the vision from God, had a passion for the Lord and for souls. And you know, one person can't get the job done. Just can't get the job done. When Paul was stoned and left for dead in Lystra, and as he continued after that brutal beating and being left for dead, he met a young man there whose grandmother and mother had nurtured him in the things of God and had taught him the Word of God. And he attached himself to the Apostle Paul and became known as Paul's son in the ministry. And Paul is speaking from prison and saying, get this, if I don't get there, I want to get there, but if I don't get there, it's my determination to send, I'm just reading the word to you, to send Timotheus shortly unto you. Now why? Notice, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. I want to know how you're doing. Isn't that loving? I want to know how you're getting along. And he repeats it. Look, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Christ, Jesus Christ. He said, I know I can trust Timothy. I've trained him. And by the way, beloved, no great church will ever exist without Timothy's being trained. None. It's never one man. It's one man training other people who get the same vision and the same passion he has. I'm just showing you these things from Scripture because they resonate so with what I'm trying to do in this place. And God has brought us here to this particular portion of Scripture to point them out. Are you allowing yourself to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord? Are you being trained and strengthened? Are you a young man that can take responsibility? Are you a young lady that can take responsibility? Do you ever stop and think, who's going to carry on when I'm not carrying it on? Who's going to teach the Sunday school classes? Who's going to teach and preach the Bible? Who's going to take a stand against evil? Who's going to do it? I read in studying this something I hadn't seen before. I found an historical record, extra-biblical thing, outside the Bible, of Timothy preaching in Ephesus and preaching so hard against sexual perversion and lasciviousness surrounding the celebration and the feast of Diana in Ephesus, that his preaching was so strong that they clubbed him to death. That's how he died. Now, where did he get that? You know what people tell me all the time? We can't find pastors. We can't find preachers. I'm not the only one. We're training a generation of them, and they're out there. I don't want to be like the prophet who said, I'm the only one, and God had to reveal to him there's 7,000 out there that never bowed a knee, and they're out there. But it's standing strong, speaking the truth in love, that will rally those that are out there. If we're going to get God's work done, we have to send Timothy. We have to send Timothy. The strength of this church is not in the pastor. The strength of this church, as I'm even thinking about what we're going through now with this pandemic that's sweeping the world, is this church going to make it? Is any church going to make it? Only if we've trained our Timothys, if there's another level of leadership among people who will take the responsibility to do the work of God. That's the only way anybody makes it. It's not strong in a pastor. Oh, I pray you think that way, and I want to be strong in the Lord, not in my own strength. But who have we trained? Who could say, this is what we believe, this is what we've been taught, this is the way we do God's work, this is the stand we take and why we take it? Dr. John Phillips said, the first generation has convictions. The second generation is apt to have just beliefs. They say things like this, I believe what my granddaddy believed. but he didn't have the convictions that his daddy or his granddaddy had. And then Dr. Phillips said, the third generation has opinions. You're never going to have a strong church that just has opinions. You're never going to have a strong church that just points and says, I believe what the last generation believed. You're going to have people who have some rock-ribbed convictions, grounded in the Word of God, and take a fearless stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. I say, if we're going to get God's work done, when we look at Paul and the people he loved, not only was there a willing sacrifice, but notice he was willing to send Timothy. And what I read here is disturbing. He said, I want to know your state. I want to know your state. I've got to send somebody like-minded. It'd break my heart if someday some weasel was in the pulpit of this church. It'd break my heart if somebody didn't take a strong stand. Have I labored in vain? Have I poured my heart out for nothing? That's what Paul was saying. You don't have to be a smart aleck, a know-it-all, but you do to truly, truly, truly need to know the Lord and know His Word. Train the Timothys. I'm not interested in just saying we have a crowd. I'm not interested in just asking how many people we have. How many times have you heard me ever talk about how many people attend? That's not what I'm interested in. I'm interested in what they're getting in their heart, in their home, what their children are learning, what kind of young people they grow up to be, what kind of young adults they become for God and His glory. That's what ought to take us where we ought to go. I want to give you a third thing. And this is precious, but it's hidden right here for us to find it. He says in verse 21, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of Him that as a son with the Father, He has served with me in the gospel. Beautiful. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. He's in prison. He's trying to make plans. He's a man of great faith. He's trusting God. God gives him direction. But I want you to mark these words. See how it will go. If you're going to have what Paul had here with these Christians in Philippi, sacrifice, sending Timothy, and seeing how it will go. In other words, he doesn't have all the answers. He can't tell you everything you want to know. He doesn't know exactly. You know, I have people bombard me all the time. I got to know. Will you do this? And is there anybody that understands we have to wait on God and God has to open doors and the Lord has to show us what to do? This isn't just an idea that men come up with the best plans they can get and follow through with that. No. There's a God in heaven who wants to guide us. Not only does He want to guide me and this church, He wants to guide you and your life and your family. So Paul wrote here and said, I've got to see how it will go. I've got to see how it'll go. We believe, of course, he was released and then at a time went back to prison. Some Bible students believe he didn't send Timothy, he went himself. I'm just saying there's an open end to following the Lord. And we have to be willing to follow Him. And we have to keep our hearts open to God and what He leads us to do. If I say to you, God speaks to me, I mean God speaks to me, but how does He speak to me? With impressions, ideas, thoughts? How does He do that? Through His Word, through other Christians, through certain circumstances. There's divine promptings. That's why I always carry something with me I can write with and something to write on. Because as God prompts and gives direction, I want to follow the Lord and do what he says, do what he orders. And Paul, I think this is beautiful. Paul says, him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. Remember, boys, I'm in prison. They'd like to have my head. Nero's married to a woman now who's a Jewish proselyte who hates Christians. I'm trusting God he'll get me out of here. But I'm going to see how it will go. It's so easy for us to be presumptuous. And occasionally people don't understand Christian language. I mean by that, I'll plan to be there if it's the Lord's will and Jesus doesn't come. What? I remember some fellows who came to work with me years ago. I just think that way. Sure, that's what I'm going to do if the Lord doesn't come and God allows it. Well, can't you just say yes? Well, I want to just be reminded that the Lord may come. Paul said, I'm looking for the day to come. The Lord's coming. And I need to be reminded that I can't boast myself about tomorrow, for only God knows what a day brings forth. I'm saying, you don't have a great church being such a rigid people. You have no room for the Holy Spirit. I study, pray, get direction. Sometimes announce what I'm going to preach on for 2 or 3 months. But if God tells me something else, I'm going to give the Lord room to break in. You know? Some people say to me sometimes, boy, you sure said so much. I said, if you only knew how many things I meant to say and didn't say. You know? You see it for yourself here. He wanted to go. He wanted to be with them. He wanted to know their state. But he said, I'm leaving this in the hands of the Holy Spirit. I want God to guide me. And I'm going to see how it will go. And I've got some plans here, some big plans. But I want to see how it will go. I'm going to work on the plans. But if the Lord changes them, I'm going to take the pen and pencil out of my hand and give it to him and let him do anything he wants. Don't you think that's the way it should be? You think that's the way it should be with me? Well, guess what? I think that's the way it should be with you too. Paul and the people he loves. Let's pray together, may we?